Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful day. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the warmth. Thank you for the rain. We know that it serves a wonderful purpose in your plan to provide for us. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for Jesus and what he provided for us when he went to the cross and died. And we thank you, Lord, that you did not leave him there, but you give us a hope by raising him from the dead just like you will us one day. I pray, Lord, that your word would penetrate our hearts, that we would hear from you today, we'd hear something that we need to apply in some area where we need to be corrected or changed. And please just use this time that we are giving you now for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been a couple weeks ago. I don't know if some of you were here at the time. A couple weeks ago at Kix on Wednesday night, Tyler Mulvaney, the camp director at Oil Belt, he was here. And he asked the kids a couple questions. Andy's not here, so that's too bad. But he asked the kids to recite John 3:16, for volunteers. And Annie raised her hand, and she stood up and recited John 3:16. Okay, and so she got a gift. And then after that, he asked if anybody could recite the Great Commission. Anybody know what that is? No? Okay, anyway. Sure, you guys know what that is. Anyway, so I raised my hand and I said, I could recite the Great Commission, and all the kids looked at me and I really felt pressure. So I'm like, he did something and go somewhere. Anyway, it came out eventually. So both Annie and I won a prize. A pair of sunglasses. Check it out. Isn't that great? Yeah, that's great. That's got to be framed somewhere. In fact, I think it's going to be immortalized on the front of our directory. Anyway, so back to the question. Can anybody tell me what the Great Commission is? Come on, just kind of go into all the world and do what? Preach the Gospels, do what? Of all nations, baptizing them. Yep, okay. Sounds pretty good. That's good. Now, let me read from the scripture. Okay, it says, Matthew 28, this is the Great Commission, says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Now, this is how I would restate the Great Commission for our context. This is just my own paraphrase of it. It says, make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to practice all that Christ commands. We will do this through intentional discipleship relationships, by helping those who come to know Christ develop spiritual disciplines and Christ-like character. Those who become fully mature will in turn help others do the same. Again, that's the Great Commission in our context, how we're going to pursue that and accomplish that. So our mission, our purpose as a church is by necessity what Christ handed us. He gave us a commission, and we have no right to change that. That's got to be our mission in life. But there are a number of areas where we think about our context, we think about how that applies to us, and so there's a vision. How are we going to accomplish this? What is it going to look like in the future? As we think about this, there are goals and things like that as well. But anyway, so the vision for the church and for each of us, okay, reflects the big picture, God's plan. Why we are here to spread the good news, to spread the gospel. Where are we going? We're going to every home, every workplace, every school, and every neighborhood. And what will it look like when we get there? Every soul within your reach will be impacted by the gospel. So our vision is simply this: to see the gospel impact, influence, and transform every soul within our reach. Now I want to define within our reach. So when I think about myself, Mel Workman, the scope of my influence begins with my wife, my children, my grandchild. It branches out to my dad's family, his brothers and sisters and all my cousins. It branches out to my sisters, my nieces, nephews, and all their relatives. It branches out to Andrea's side of the family. Mom, her dad's passed away, but her mom, her brothers, sisters, everyone that touches them. everyone in my family, every one of you, my influence includes all of you, includes every person that I'm discipling, every person I'm teaching, includes every person that I work with on a regular basis that I have influence with. It includes my neighbors. Now, I'm just one person, but if I wrote down a list, I probably could come up with 500 people that my life directly influences. There aren't three or four jumps away, but maybe one, maybe two. I'm just one person. All of you are exactly the same. Maybe your circle of influence is not as big. Maybe your circle of influence is 50 people, or maybe it's 100. But our reach, this church, the influence this church reaches, should reach every single soul combined right here. Maybe that's 10,000 people. You know, like just sitting here looking at Wayne. Wayne, like a lot of his family, doesn't live around here. So when Wayne catches fire and he has a passion for Christ to make disciples, and he's influencing his kids and grandkids who live up north, that means that what's happening here today, what's happening in Wayne's life in the context of this church, is part of our reach, and it's influencing, impacting people for Christ. So what we do here today in this church isn't simply limited to the people that are present and are sitting here. Our reach is big. It's the big picture. So, our reach, now, like I said before, we may not fully see the impact of our church and the influence that it has on the world, because, like I said before, a lot of the people that we're going to influence for Christ aren't necessarily going to be local. They're not necessarily going to be in our church. But yet, that is our vision, to see the gospel impact and influence and transform every soul within our reach. Now, that is a big goal. Okay, that covers the first part of this message, which is, what is our mission? What is our vision? Now, in order to move forward with this, one of the things I want to talk about is, in this particular message, is spiritual growth. If we are going to be successful as witnesses for Christ, if we are going to be successful in fulfilling the mission and the vision that God has given us as a church and you as an individual, we're going to have to understand the nature of spiritual growth. You guys realize that you can't lead someone where you have never been yourself, right? I mean, true? Okay? You can't lead someone to follow Christ and have a strong relationship with Christ if you don't have it yourself, right? I mean, that's just obvious. What will it look like, and what will and where will we stand in our faith journey? I want to use these scriptures to establish the biblical basis for spiritual growth. Okay, so for example, I'm saying that you need to grow in your faith, that it is the will of God that you grow and mature, just like when you put your kids in kindergarten. If your kids at the end of 1 year in kindergarten weren't ready to advance next grade, you as a parent would be irate, right? You'd be upset. If you send your kids off to college and after 1 year they're not ready to, you know, go to the next level, no matter where it is, you as a parent would be very upset if your kids were not growing and maturing. God is the same way. This is what it said, 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter said, like newborn babies, you must crave spiritual milk so that you will grow into full experience of salvation. Now, milk, in this case, is God's word, is the truth. You must be consuming God's word in order to grow. It's not possible to grow unless you are in God's word. Secondly, Peter says, supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and with self-control, patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection with love for everyone. Now, it doesn't match perfectly the image, but I really like that image of these bricks being stacked one another. It is God's will that you grow in your faith and in your character. And we've talked about this at length through the book of Romans, but this is a process that God has put all of us in. We're all on the same track. It's called sanctification. It's becoming more like Jesus. It's becoming holy. That is His plan. That is His will. Paul even made it a command in Romans 12. He said, "Do not copy the behavior and custom of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Now, how are you going to change the way you think unless you're taking in new information? Unless you are taking in God's word, you are not going to change the way you think. And God, as powerful as He is not going to change you absent of you spending time in His word. Okay, so let's explore what spiritual development looks like. And I'm going to kind of define these different areas of growth. The first place that we begin is this. All of us begin in this place, spiritually dead. The spiritually dead are those who have never been filled with the Spirit, by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Their lives are characterized by their sinful nature. And as the graphic shows, they've got both feet planted firmly in the world. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. This applies to all of us. Listen to this. "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." Number 3, listen to this. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. Do you see that? All of us start out dead. Dead in our sins and transgressions. And if you want to see more about that, look at Romans chapter 1 and in Galatians chapter 5. You'll see more evidence of who we are when we are not filled with God's Spirit and we're absent that. We're dead. The next stage of spiritual growth is a seeker. A spiritual seeker is still spiritually dead, but has been awakened to his or her need for salvation and forgiveness. There is a sense that something is missing. And that's why people are always looking to, you know, the latest fad or the latest, you know, religion or the, I mean, everyone is looking to fill that hole. They just don't want to acknowledge that it is Jesus Christ, that it is God Himself. And so they try to fill that with all kinds of things from this world. But those who are spiritually seeking are still, they still have both feet planted in the world. But they are considering the prospect of salvation and what Jesus has to offer. A really great example from Scripture is the rich young man from Luke chapter 18. This rich young man comes up to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Now that's a seeker, isn't it? Isn't that a seeker? Isn't that someone who's seeking? They want to know, what is it going to take for me to inherit eternal life? Jesus responded, "To answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not commit murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." And the man replied, "I have obeyed all these commandments since I was young." When Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. The young rich man was a seeker. He knew that there was something missing. Now think about that for a moment. He had, we assume, everything that this world could afford. A home, family, maybe wife. Well, he's young. I don't know if he had a wife and kids. But he would have had everything that money could buy. And yet he was still seeking because there's something absent. He knew that something was missing, but he wasn't quite ready to surrender his life, his wealth, and his time to Jesus. He quickly considered the cost, and he deemed it too high. The next person, or the next category, is a believer. A believer is spiritually alive. He or she knows the gospel, knows their need for forgiveness, knows Christ paid the price for their sins, and knows that they are saved by faith in Jesus. A believer lives with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. A believer is someone who has never learned how to put to death sin, never learned how to kill sin, still having faith in Jesus, clinging to that, but clinging to the things of this world. Now, either they're a new believer who is still being discipled and still learning what it means to follow Christ. They're just beginning this life of transformation, and that applies to a lot of us. We believe in Jesus. We want more, and yet the lure of this world has really got a stronghold on us. So it's either a new believer or it's a stagnant believer. Somebody who is just, you know, they gave their life to Christ, they were passionate for Christ, and they, for the first 6 months or year, they were really doing all they could to believe, to put their faith, to understand, and yet their faith and their belief in Jesus never led them to transformation. They still remain largely exactly the same person that they were beforehand. That's someone who's a believer. They have gained an acquaintance with Christ. They know the facts. They have all the right answers. But their faith has not transformed their character yet. Yet. The desires, priorities, and passions of this world still have a strong grip on them. This is who Jesus had in mind in Mark chapter 4 when he said this. He said, "The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. And as a result, no fruit is produced. There's no transformation in their life. They look like everybody else. They act like everybody else, even though they got the right set of beliefs." The next person is a follower. A follower is spiritually alive. He or she is committed to following Christ. He has counted the cost. He is pursuing Jesus, growing in faith, and is learning how to apply Scripture to their life. A follower lives with both feet planted in the church. A follower is primarily focused on themselves, however. Their own spiritual growth, and is committed to being discipled by a mature Christian. A follower is totally sold out to Christ and is developing the daily disciplines of prayer and Bible study, meditation, fellowship, service, and rest. They are deeply committed to working out their own salvation. Paul said of these people, Philippians chapter 2, "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." And in Philippians 3, he added, "I don't mean to say," talking about himself, that I've already achieved these things, or that I've already reached perfection, "but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting what is past and looking forward to what lies ahead." So the person who is following Christ is working hard and pressing on, regardless of the circumstances. And the reason I say that they're mostly primarily focused on themselves is they have not fully matured and grown, where they are in turn investing in others, which leads me to the next stage of spiritual growth. It's a leader. A leader is deeply committed to following Christ, is a deeply committed follower of Christ who has matured and is primarily focused on the spiritual growth of others while maintaining their own witness and faithfulness to Jesus. A leader faithfully practices biblical disciplines and has both feet planted in the church. So you see the difference between a follower and a leader in this case, right? A follower is doing all they can to grow in Christ. They're applying these practices. They're developing. They're growing. And yet they're not matured to the point where they can lead others. And a leader, they've grown. They matured. They've got this down. They got the daily walk with Christ. And their concern is, okay, who in my life can I help? You know what? I can help her. I can help him. Their focus is on helping other people. So a leader is someone who's matured to the point where their primary focus every day, while maintaining their own walk, is to bring others along the side. Okay, so a leader is totally committed to helping others grow up in Christ. She is willing to make sacrifices to meet the spiritual needs of others. She is humble, gracious, understanding, and always puts the spiritual growth of her disciples above her own personal desires, preferences, and schedule. A leader sets a good example for others to follow. This is what Paul said to Timothy, chapter 4. He said, be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and purity. Be an example. And then he goes on in chapter 2, in his second letter, chapter 2. He says, you have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. You see right there? A leader is someone who's discipling other people. A leader is someone who is setting a good example, who is committed to investing in that one person who in turn is going to go invest in another person. So a leader is identifying people to invest in. And the last, which is very similar to a leader, the last development, the last role, or the last category that I'm going to talk about is a minister. A minister is a mature leader who is focused primarily on developing other leaders. His focus is on coaching and modeling and accountability for other people who are going to lead. According to Paul, a minister is called to equip God's people to work and to build up the church. What did Jesus do? Jesus was a minister of his own gospel, right? What did he do? The vast majority of Jesus' time was the development of other leaders, right? He didn't spend all of his time winning the masses to salvation. He preached to the masses, but he invested in the 12, right? Jesus was a minister of his own gospel. And he focused on a few, development of leaders. I'm going to show this graphic. It's up there next. This kind of identifies. Oh, did I skip something? Oh, I didn't read that. I'm going to read this now. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says that Jesus Christ, he has given these gifts to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. That is the role of the minister, to equip God's people to do the work. And what is the work that God has called us to do? He has called us to make disciples. Okay, now maybe we're ready. There we go. Check it out. This graphic just represents what I have talked about. We all start out on the bottom step. You can read that, right? Dead. And when the Holy Spirit sparks an interest in us, like the rich young man, we begin to seek. We know there's something wrong. We know there's something, you know, just not right inside of us. And so we become a seeker along this spiritual journey. We hear the truth. We hear the gospel. We respond to it. We put our faith in Jesus. We become a believer. And yet, even as a new believer, or maybe as a stagnant believer, you're not really following Christ the way you should. You got all the right facts, but it really isn't transforming your life. The next step, when you've committed your life, you've committed your life to following Christ, to becoming like him, someone is discipling you, someone is teaching you, and you become a follower. You're passionate. You don't have to be told, hey, you know, you got to be in church on Sunday. No, I know I'm going to be in church. I want to be there to worship. You don't need to tell me that. I am following Christ. I am all in. I'm committed. Whatever God puts on my heart, I'm going to apply. No excuses. And then once you've grown and matured, you're going to become a leader. And after you've matured as a leader, maybe one day God will call you to be a minister. Now, granted, you could probably poke holes at, you know, my little chart. You could poke holes at all the different ideas. But I'm trying to get across this notion that we are all on a spiritual journey of growth, or we're stagnant. I'm sure that there is one thing that it's true, that in our lives, if you're like me, nothing is constant. And nothing is constant in our spiritual growth. We are not steadily making progress up this ladder, up these stairs. Sometimes in our life, there are seasons of our life where we're stagnant, we're stuck. You know, I'd like to say that I was always on track and I was never backslidden, or that I was always, you know, a believer or a follower. But I can't say that's true about myself. Your spiritual growth is like paddling a canoe up a river. If you are not continuing to paddle, the current is going to take you backwards. You have to keep paddling to move forward. Now, all of us in this room know that sometimes in life, the current is easy, that the current is smooth, and progress in our faith and our walk with Christ is really easy. And other times, the currents are like a class 4 rapid, and progress is difficult. But you know what? I think we would all really hate to admit this, kind of like wishing it upon ourselves. But when life is difficult, the reality is that you grow stronger and you grow best when you are challenged and when you are forced to more heavily rely on God. Now, that's not a pleasant thing to think about, is it? As we come forward, or as we prepare to close the message, I want the elders to come forward. And I just want to pose a question to you. Given the little chart and given the explanation of these different categories of spiritual growth, where are you today? What stage of growth are you? I mean, you could look at the chart, you could meditate on it, you could say, I don't really want to be called dead. I'd rather be alive. You know, but I'm being honest with you. The fact of the matter is, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, in Romans, Paul said, if the Spirit of Christ is not living in you, you are not one of God's children. Now, I'm not saying that angrily or hatefully. I'm just telling you the facts. It's uncomfortable. But that's where you are right now. You're on that bottom step. The good news is that you're here today. So there must be something in you where you're like, there's got to be something more in life. There's something missing in my heart. I'm seeking. I want to know. I want that relationship. I want that assurance. But you know what? You're still, maybe you're on that second step. Maybe you're seeking. Maybe you're in the middle of the steps, like this lady up here, going from one to the other. Well, I want to tell you something. I can tell you that I can see myself through the course of my life. Yes, Keith, I'm 50 years old. Thank you for letting everybody know that. Oh, it's Doug. Doug's the one that told everybody I was 50. That's right, Doug. Thank you. Yes, I'm 50. Here's the thing. My mom and dad divorced at 11. We were in and out of church, you know, probably a half dozen times a year until they got divorced. So I knew the facts. I knew that the Bible was God's word. I knew that Jesus died on the cross. He was God's son. I knew all these facts as a kid. But I did not understand the nature of salvation until I was 23. When the minister who shared Christ with Andrea and I, as we're going through premarriage counseling, shares Christ with us, that's when I gave my life to Christ. But anyway, nevertheless, without Christ, I was dead, and I was exactly like these verses, focused on myself, focused on the desires of this world. I was dead. When Andrew and I decided to get married, the minister said, hey, you know, we're going to go through premarriage counseling. I'm willing to marry you guys, but you got to be in church. So we started attending church regularly. The minister, through the counseling, on separate times, starts sharing the gospel with us. At the end, I've basically discovered, you know, I'm seeking something. I'm realizing, I'm listening to the teaching and preaching. I'm hearing him teach about what it means to be a biblical, godly Christian man, husband. And through all this teaching, I'm taking that step. I'm now a seeker, okay? So I'm seeking. In October 25th of 1992, I and Andrea stopped seeking. And we surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. We were both baptized into Christ the same day, October 25th, 1992. And the water was cold, by the way. Cold. And you know, so I became a believer. I had a lot of information. I'd given my life to Christ. I'd been made spiritually alive. And yet for probably 2 years, listen, for 2 years I attended church every week. We got invited to Sunday school, you know, probably 3 or 4 months later. We started attending Sunday school. We started building relationships with other people in the church. And yet I was still mostly a believer. My life was largely unchanged. I don't know if you guys are hearing me. I'm a baptized believer in Christ, been in church for a couple years, and my life is largely unchanged, okay? I was invited by our minister to go to a men's conference. Very long story, Promise Keepers, this, that, etc. Anyway, go to this conference. Here's the thing, after this two-day conference, when I came home on Sunday morning after this weekend, let me tell you what happened. On Sunday morning, I had set my alarm early. I got up with my Bible, and I started reading, and I started praying. And I had some worship songs in mind that I like to sing. I started worshiping God. I spent 30 minutes early on Sunday morning, and I started reading my Bible and praying and worshiping God. I didn't have anybody. No one woke me up and told me to do it. I had a hunger. There was something absent. I had a hunger for something more than just attending church and my life looking like everybody else's life. I had a hunger. Okay? And what happened is I didn't do that just Sunday. I did it Monday as well. And I had to work at 7 in the morning, by the way, in those days. So I'd have to get up earlier. And then you know what I did it Tuesday? The same thing. I got up early. I spent time in God's Word. I spent time in prayer. I spent time worshiping Him. And you know what else? You know what happened Wednesday? I did it again. And I did it again and did it again. For about 6 solid months, I never missed a morning. And I want to tell you that I went from a believer to a follower. There was a transformation in my life. I wanted Christ. I wanted to know Him. And you know, it was that one weekend when God really got a hold of my heart, and I wanted way more than I'd been living with for 2 years. And that's where maybe many of you are right now. As I'm sharing this word with you, you're thinking, okay, I already believe all the facts. My ticket's punched. You know, I don't really need to go grow spiritually. You know what? You weren't paying attention to the message. God expects, not Mel Workman, God expects us to grow in our faith. He expects us to be in prayer. He expects us to be in His Word because He knows what will happen when you commit your life to Him fully. You will be transformed. And you'll be following Him. And you know what will happen one day? One day, see, I was probably 26 when I got it. And I started following Christ. The story is too long. I had lots of ups. I mean, I can tell you I've had lots of ups and downs. I've been a follower of Christ. I've been a leader who has slid all the way back down to maybe believer seeker. I've been in the position where I'm rolling, I'm making progress, everything's going wonderful, I'm growing, and then I stopped. And then 2 years later, I wake up and I'm like, what the heck has happened to me? I'm all the way back there. So I know what it's like to backslide. I know what it's like to wake up on Sunday morning for about the 40th week in a row, my wife poking me saying, are you going to church today? No, just I'll meet you guys there later. I'll catch up with you later. I still remember not wanting to be there. I still remember the friendly faces of people coming up, wanting to talk to me and shake my hand, and I'm just kind of going like this. You know, how you doing? You know, I'm okay. I mean, I see that in many of you guys often too. you don't really want to be here? The fact of the matter is it is God's will and intention for you to be growing in your faith, to continue to grow. And I myself can tell you along this line, you've got to keep working at it. You've got to work at your faith. You got to make time for His word and for prayer. He will transform your life. Do not think when you have arrived at follower or leader that you are done, because you still have to work and strive. Now, by the grace of God, He has put me here to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful that God called me to serve here, called me to be part of this family. I love all of you very much, and my heart and my passion, my desire is to see all of you grow, to see you making it up this. This is why I'm here every day, because I'm called to lead. I'm called to teach, and I feel like God is leading me in that area. Now, I'm still growing as a minister. I'm still growing as a preacher. I'm still growing. But this is my passion and desire. So our mission at First Christian Church is to make disciples by baptizing them and teaching them to observe and to practice all that Christ commands. We're going to do this through intentional discipleship relationships, by helping others grow spiritually. Maybe get in the boat with them and get a paddle and start rowing. Help them. Those who become fully mature will in turn help others to do the same. This is our mission. And what this is going to look like is this. The 10,000 people that our reach reflects. Maybe it's 10,000, maybe it's more, maybe it's less, maybe it's more. But to see the gospel of Jesus Christ impact and influence and transform every soul within our reach. That is our vision. This means that you will see people in your circle move from death to life. You'll see people move from life to abundant life. You'll see people move from abundant life to replicating life. They're not going to be stationary. They're going to be moving forward. That's the people that you're going to be influencing. That's the impact that our reach is going to have. The transformation from death to life, to abundant life and replicating life. Now here's my final thought. Listen. I mean, I know this sounds obvious, but some of you are sitting on your hands and you think because God is sovereign, He's just going to do it all Himself. Right? I mean, you're sitting on your hands, you're thinking, okay, God is sovereign, God's in control, God is the one that saves people, God's the one that sanctifies people, so let's, you know, the doors are unlocked. No one is preventing anybody from coming to those doors, are they? So why doesn't God just bring more people in here? Listen, if God were going to do it all by Himself, why did He command us to preach the gospel? Why did Jesus say in Acts chapter 1, right before He ascended, He said, you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Why did Jesus say that? It's simple, because you are going to be His witnesses. He's not going to come back down on the earth, walk around alive again, and be His own witness. You are all called to be His witness and to make disciples. Why else would Jesus say, go and baptize them and teach them to observe all the commands I've given? God is not, in His sovereign will, just going to start saving people and bringing people in that door. And He's, you know, and you realize in all of your reach, maybe you invite your family to Easter service or Christmas, and they walk in the door and they hear me speak, or Keith, or they hear one of the elders, or hear community. You know what? Maybe someone in your circle is going to walk in the door and plant themselves down here, and they're going to hear one time, one message, which will probably do nothing. Well, not necessarily nothing. It's not going to do nearly as much as the influence that you have in their life on a daily or weekly or monthly or regular basis. You have more influence in that reach than I do. I'm trying to do my best, which is to motivate you to be on mission, because that's what Jesus has called you to do. Okay. Many, many people within your sphere of contact and influence are waiting to hear this good news. They're waiting to hear that Jesus loves them. They're waiting to hear that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. that he will heal them and forgive them, that there is hope for them, that they can have more than just, you know, more than just life, they can have abundant life. There's people in your sphere that are waiting. And so what are you waiting for? What am I waiting for? It's up to us. God is not going to do it without our cooperation and without our help. So after we pray, the elders are here right now. They want to pray for you. They want to encourage you. All right? So the question is the Holy Spirit calling you to some action? Is the Holy Spirit calling you to a step? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you? And if he is, why don't you share that with one of the elders? Are you ready to surrender your life to Christ and move from death to life? Are you a believer who needs to get off the fence, get both feet planted in the church, and truly follow Christ? Are you a follower who needs to take the next step and start leading others? Because maybe that's you. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're a fully mature follower of Christ who's got the daily disciplines of prayer and Bible reading. You got all this down. You're following Christ well. You're setting an example. And maybe it's time to reach out and start leading others. Now, whatever your need this morning, put it before the living God of this universe who knows you, who loves you and died for you, and wants to see you grow in your faith, in your walk with him. So, we all want to become like Jesus, don't we? Amen? That wasn't a very strong amen. Amen? Amen. All right, so I'm going to close in prayer. When Rick sings and we all stand up, if your heart is stirred, if you're convicted in some area or you have some need, the elders want to lay hands on you and pray for you, okay? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've called us into your family, that you sent Jesus to die for our sins so we could have hope, so we could put our faith in you, have our sins washed away and to be forgiven, that we could walk in not just normal everyday life, but we could walk in abundant life. I want to thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, I know as you have called us to live abundant life, you've called us to grow in our faith, to grow in our disciplines and our character, to be transformed. And I'm asking, Lord, that everyone in this room, myself included, that we not be satisfied with where we are today. That we not grow weary in rowing this boat. That we not grow weary in taking the next step. But we remain faithful and strong and passionate about being a follower. And Lord, we know that it's because of your grace that we are saved. We know that it's because of your grace. And I'm just asking, Lord, maybe for the one person or two who's convicted or feels hurt or feels guilty, I just pray you pour your grace out on them right now. They feel your love tangibly. They just feel it in their skin, in their hands. Please, do not let any of us walk out of here feeling ashamed or condemned, but let us be motivated, Lord, to follow you and live the life you called us to, that we might help others do the same. Please bring to fulfillment your plans and your purpose for our church and for every one of us personally. In Jesus' name, amen.